I want to speak with you this morning about three qualities of the saved. When I say the saved, I mean obviously those that have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is it you, someone watching online? I'm praying for someone to come home to God today through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how I'm going to be preaching. However, if you're already a believer, there's much to glean as well, so please do. My text today is from the biblical history book of the first Christians, also known as the Book of Acts, wherein we read in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, and we're going to have a little bit of a Sunday school illustration to help us. But the believers who had fled Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. Philip, for instance, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about Christ. And then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over to the road that runs from Jerusalem through the Gaza desert, arriving around noon." Isn't that amazing how specific that was? And so he did. And who should be coming down the road but the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning in his chariot, reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Well, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the chariot." So Philip ran over and heard what he was reading and asked, "Do you understand it?" "Of course not," the man replied. "How can I when there is no one to instruct me?" And he begged Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. So Philip began with the same scripture the man had been reading from and then used many others to tell him about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to a small body of water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. Why can't I be baptized?" "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he stopped the chariot, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Okay, all right, everyone. So let's talk about this first century man from Ethiopia, Africa. There's a picture of him. A government official who was also a eunuch. Now, as you may know, the term eunuch refers to someone who has been intentionally castrated, which is a very serious physical alteration. And while Jewish customs didn't allow men to be eunuchs, it was a common practice among non-Jewish peoples to appoint eunuchs to significant roles, like overseeing harems or holding key positions in royal courts. Well, this particular eunuch became the chief officer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And his name is traditionally known as Inditch. And he's recognized as the first person to preach the gospel in Africa, which eventually led to the establishment of the Ethiopian Christian Church that still exists today. Isn't that amazing? Now, friends, there are a few key things about this official that are really important and I believe can teach us a lot today, and which is why, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own, I want to highlight three qualities that made this man a true believer and a significant figure in the early church. And I propose to you that the very first quality we see is that he was super serious about his faith in God. I mean, let's check out verse 27 again, where it says, "That treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority," and let's read this together, "had gone to Jerusalem to worship." All right, now we could just gloss over that and say, "Oh, he went to Jerusalem to worship." Okay, but dear ones, I want to submit to you that this verse actually highlights just how dedicated this man was to learning about God and finding salvation. Because you see, as an adult man, he went through a lot to convert to Judaism. You couldn't go to the temple and worship unless you were a proselyte, a Jewish convert. Here he was from Africa. He had gone through a lot to convert to Judaism, hoping it would bring him closer to God. And this meant that he underwent circumcision according to Jewish law, and that he followed kosher dietary rules. Neither of these things are a small feat, okay? Yeah, and his quest for God even took him on that tough journey through the Sinai desert to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and worship, yes, at the Jewish temple. But here's what I wanted to share with you. To put that in perspective, it was a travel distance of approximately 1,750 miles. Yeah, basically the distance from Reno to Chicago or Reno to Dallas, give or take a few miles. And wow, I mean, please consider with me that this official made that trip from his home to Jerusalem in a chariot, probably with a caravan, but still a chariot. And they did not have shock absorbers in those days. Okay, I mean, this was rigorous. With a chariot, he could hope to travel only about 20 miles in one day, if even that much. So let's say he could average 20 miles in one day. How long did it take him to travel the 1,750 miles? It would have taken him almost 85 days one way. That's almost 3 months. Wow. How long did it take you to travel to worship here today? It took me less than 10 minutes. And some of you maybe twice that. But in light of this, I mean, we are amazingly blessed. But remember the driving motive here, no pun intended. Folks, this Ethiopian came to Jerusalem for the stated purpose of worshiping God, despite the fact that the traveling alone to and from worship took 6 months out of this man's busy schedule. After all, he was a high court official. I believe you're seeing this with me, everyone. I'm asserting that all of this together shows that he had a deep desire to truly know God. Could you subscribe to that? Yeah. He was deeply committed to understanding the things of God. I guess I could say it this way. He wasn't just playing around with religion. It was a big deal for him. It was very, very serious. And besides all the traveling challenges I just mentioned, he also tackled two more tough things. First, he learned Hebrew to join in the temple worship, because to be able to participate in that, you would have had to know. So he had to learn Hebrew. And second, he turned away from the false religion that was common in Ethiopia at the time. And folks, I submit to you that that probably came with a very hefty price tag, at least relationally, because it's likely that his family, his friends and colleagues probably looked down on him for switching from his ancestral beliefs to those of the Jews, whose practices seemed odd to them. A lot of the nations surrounding the Jews, when they would understand what the Jews did in their worship rituals and so forth, it seemed odd to them. But despite all of that, none of those challenges could deter this passionate man in his pursuit of God and salvation. I find this guy to be really exemplary. But what do you think about that? Do you have a big excitement for getting to know God too? Yes. Someone online? I hope so, because if you don't, I worry that you might not be ready for true Christianity. And that is very serious, because people who just play around with the idea of becoming Christians often miss out on salvation. No, you really need to have some of the passion and strength that this man showed. In Luke 13:24, our Lord Jesus said, "Try hard to go through the narrow gate, because many will want to enter, but they won't be able to. Isn't that an interesting picture? A man trying to squeeze through, get through the narrow gate. It takes effort. Strive is the word that's used. But hey, this official worked really hard to get through that narrow gate. I mean, again, he learned the Hebrew language so he could join in temple worship. In that, I say, he put his whole heart and his mind into finding God. The very fact that he was able to engage in the worship because he put his mind into it. And friends, that's why he became a Christian soon after, and he went on to share the gospel with others. And I do believe that there are some folks here today or online, you should follow his enthusiastic example. Are you one of these people I'm referring to? Because I must caution you, if you don't look for the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you won't find him. And how do I know that? Well, because the Lord said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Say with me, whole heart. Not half heart. See, this is my engagement with you, and I guess my engagement with the Christianity of today, and even these so-called altar calls and appeals for people to become converted today. It seems to me so often that we're content to let people enter in, or at least what we think is enter in, half-hearted. We're so willing to make a deal for Jesus. We're so desperate for Jesus to have a convert that we'll dumb it down, we'll water it down. We'll say to people, just give whatever you can give. Give your best. We'll take whatever you can give. Instead of saying no. No half-heartedness. You must seek the Lord with your whole heart and your mind. This man shows us how devoted he was. I do anybody a disservice without making this statement. Search with your whole heart, and then you will find the Lord. So, good friend, if I were in your shoes and I was not yet a believer, I've been a believer for 61 years, since I was 5. But if I were in your shoes today and I was not yet a believer, I would follow this official's example and I'd get ready to hear the gospel at every church service that I went to. I would cut way back on watching TV and playing video games. I'd watch fewer soap operas and ball games. Now, instead, I would spend more of my free time reading the Bible and praying for my eternal soul. I would prepare my heart and mind to receive God's word before even coming to church services. Listen, preparation on a personal level is absolutely crucial. I'm basically saying you just can't show up at a church service without being ready and expect something amazing to happen in regard to your conversion. No, you need to get yourself ready now. Just like the official did, by praying and reading the Bible with great enthusiasm. And if there's somebody here or even someone watching online, if you would contact us, we can give you a free Bible today if you don't have one. Simply ask after the service. And there's also, of course, many free online Bibles that are available. But I trust you're hearing me in this. And I say this because, again, so often people coming to church, and especially those that might be seeking, you say, well, I'm interested in this Christianity. Come prepared. Come expecting to hear something from God. Come expecting to say that your search might be rewarded. For the Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so you just say, if I'm coming to church, I must believe that God exists, that Christ exists, and I come prepared with the idea that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him, just like this Ethiopian official who put everything into it to make this pilgrimage. I trust you're hearing me in this. And everyone, as an extension of this last point, there's yet an additional standout quality that made this man a true believer and a significant figure in the early church, which is that, building on that last point, he was a dedicated student of the Bible. Now, when you say student, it means you study it, a studier of the Bible. Now, as we've already noted, he'd taken the time to learn Hebrew so he could properly worship in the temple, but it also aided him in his study of Scripture. And based on what we see in this man, it's likely he spent countless hours reading the prophetic scrolls, just like you see him there in the picture, diving deep into the Scriptures, trying to reflect on their meanings, and he was probably praying for understanding. And listen, dear ones, this was excellent preparation for him to ultimately come to know Christ. In fact, I'm going to submit to you that the reason that the Lord picked up Philip with the angel's direction and said, get out there into the wilderness and meet this guy. Why? Because this guy was ripe. This guy was ready to be harvested. His heart was good. He was already a student of the Scriptures. He was seeking to know everything that God might have for him, in this case now as a Jewish proselyte, but he was seeking more. And in fact, the fact that he was in Isaiah reading about the Messiah, Christ, a prophetic portion of Scripture about the Messiah that was coming when Philip overheard him. God in his omniscience knew that man's ready. He's a student of Scripture. He's prepared his heart. Listen, all of that reading was excellent preparation for him to ultimately come to know Christ the Messiah. And, you know, the Bible includes David's prayer in Psalm 119. David said, open my eyes wide, then I will see great things in your law. It's a prayer to God to open the eyes of the heart. And for clarification, in this context, law refers to the Bible itself. But as Indish, in this case, the official, read the Bible, he probably prayed in a similar way. Maybe even using those exact words from that psalm. But friend, the important thing to grasp here is that if you don't ask God for help and dedicate time to reading the Scriptures prayerfully, man, I hate to say it, but I doubt you'll find true conversion. Someone online. This is so crucial. However, if you will openly and diligently and prayerfully study the Bible, the exact opposite will likely be true for you. In Christianity Today magazine, this man, writer Dickon Eberhardt, shares his personal testimony of progression from theological drifter to Orthodox Jew to a born-again Christian in Christ. So this is kind of an interesting parallel because the official went from devoted Judaism and being a proselyte, convert to Judaism, to finding his completion in Messiah Jesus. This man has a similar story. It's very interesting. Let me read it to you. Dickens says, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, but in my high teens and young 20s, I drifted. At seminary in Berkeley, California, during the 1970s, I created my own religion. I called it Godianity. Now, certainly, I believed in the existence of God, hence the name of my religion. But I didn't know much about that Son of God fellow, and the little I did know seemed impossibly weird. Then something happened. I married a Jew who was an atheist. Then My wife became pregnant, and 9 months later, our first daughter squirmed in her mother's arms. Here's the sudden realization of an atheist. Such a perfect and beautiful little creature must be the gift of God, not the product of some random swirl of atoms. So my wife's atheism bit the dust. Her new God belief was Jewish. Well, my Godianity should have taken notice. Listen up, it ought to have heard. You're in trouble too. Well, that trouble came 5 years later. Our daughter and I were swinging in a hammock under a tree on a windy day. Normally an eager chatterer, our daughter fell silent and then said, "Daddy, I know there's a God." I was enchanted. "How, sweetie?" She pointed at the tree and its leaves. "You can't see God. He's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but the wind makes the leaves move. You can't see God, but you know he's there because he makes the people move like the leaves." My heart swelled with love for this perceptive child, but then she crushed me. She continued, "Daddy, what do we believe?" Really, what she was asking was, "Mommy's kind of Jewish, you're kind of Christian, so what am I?" And despite my 3 advanced religious degrees and seminary employment, I couldn't answer. In that instant, I chucked my Godianity. Right away, my wife and I retreated into an urgent executive session. She was a Jew who was no longer an atheist. So we resolved we shall raise our children as Jews. And we did, as Reformed Jews. Yet, I personally still teetered on uneven ground, conscious of being an outsider. Well, then something else happened. During services on the eve of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, God spoke to me. "If you should desire to come to me, my door is open to you." Well, right away, I knew I needed to become a Jew myself. And 3 years later, my conversion was complete. For some time, my wife and I had noticed something. While Reformed Judaism respects Torah, many Reformed Jews themselves were selective in their adherence to its strictures. But we objected. We wanted a faith that wasn't in the habit of accommodating itself to the surrounding culture. Across our rural road, there happened to be a small Baptist church. Some of our neighbors had invited us to visit, quote, "in case we Jews should ever want to know more about Christ," unquote. We realized that, oddly, these neighbors seemed concerned for our souls. More than a year later, desperate for direction, I crossed the road to the church one Sunday morning. That day, the pastor was preaching from 1 Timothy. I was astonished to hear a Baptist preacher using Old Testament references within his message and with accurate Hebrew nuance. Well, the pastor and I began meeting each week, and my wife frequented the women's Bible study. She and I began devouring book after Bible book, faster and faster, thrilled by each new discovery of seemingly impossible truths that were actually true. Even as a Jew, I knew the passion story, but it occurred to me that maybe, just maybe, that story might be real, and if it were, then everything would need to change. Our Torah-based lives would be as dead and ineffectual as Godianity. Instead, we would give our souls to the personal love of the Incarnation, the God-man who dwelt among us. We realized that the Old Testament begged for the climax of the New Testament. Well, it took 9 months, an appropriate duration for rebirth, before I committed myself to Jesus. My wife did the same 3 months later. Our younger 2 children followed soon thereafter. When God spoke to me in the synagogue all those years ago, inviting me through his open doorway, I had assumed that he was summoning me into Judaism. Little did I know, he was actually calling me to Christ. What do you think of that story? Did you hear that with me, everyone? Yeah. Just like the official, just like the Ethiopian official, the Eberharts became dedicated students of the Bible, and it directly led to their conversion. Yeah, he says, she and I began devouring book after biblical book faster and faster, thrilled by each new discovery of seemingly impossible truths that were actually true. It took 9 months, but I committed myself to Jesus. And then my wife followed. I praise God for that testimony. So the bottom line offered here is this. Dear, when you can't spend all your time focused on worldly things and expect to be spiritually ready for salvation in Christ when you come to church. No, you need to follow the Ethiopian officials and the Eberhards' example by using your free time to review all the sermons that you've heard, catch up on Bible reading, and pray for your soul's salvation. If you don't do that, you will remain in a state of spiritual unpreparedness. And next time you come to Sunday worship, it will feel just like another service. You'll leave just as lost as when you arrived. But now then, I guess let's think about this honestly and deeply. Question: do you actually want to be converted? I mean, do you truly want the salvation Christ is offering you? This is a real question. It's the question of all questions. Do you want to? I mean, you say, well, I'm here, aren't I? Jesus went up to a man one time who was sitting by a pool, and he said, do you want to be healed? You could say that seems like a silly question. I'm here waiting for the moment to get into the waters that are stirred so I can get healed. I've been paralyzed my whole life. Do you wish to get well? Do you want to be saved? Because the next question is, how bad do you want to be saved? Are you with me? It's not a casual question. Well, listen, if you do, now is the time to set aside the time to listen to those sermons, read that Bible, all the while praying earnestly for God to stir your heart and give you a longing for Christ. That's right. Praying this way is the key. Oh God, give me a longing for Christ. As I read this word, give me a longing, give me a hunger. You need to start this routine every night if you truly want to be born again of the Spirit. You know, there's been so much casualness with which we have proffered or put forward as an offer conversion. When the Bible gives us examples way more passionate, way more serious. Now, obviously, this advice wouldn't apply to those who are already converted, but I hope that if you are converted, that you'll spend extra time praying for others to find their way to Jesus. People who are in these very positions. All right, I think you're hearing me. In church, then finally, as a necessary extension of this last point, again, these are telescoping points, there's yet one more additional standout quality that made Indich, the official, a true believer, and that significant figure in the early church. And that quality is, read that with me, he followed the preacher's instruction. So, yes, Philip was running next to the eunuch's chariot while he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, and let's read that together. How can I unless someone instructs me? Okay, so church, I want to submit to you that that was really an insightful, and I would even say a very humble response. Yeah, you see, the renowned Puritan preacher Richard Baxter once said this. He said, if you believe you can read the Bible and achieve salvation without attending church to hear a preacher, isn't that a bit arrogant? Do you really think that you can grasp the word of God just as well without a preacher? When Philip asked the eunuch if he understood what he was reading, the wise eunuch replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" Baxter says, "Yet you think you can read the Bible and be saved without a preacher. If you don't believe you need to hear a preacher, you must think you're smarter than God, who sent the preacher to help you." Wow. That's a good old Puritan preaching to you there. Friends, but where did he get that? It's actually what Scripture teaches, as the Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, regarding the gospel. He said, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" Speaking of the lost masses. "And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And," let's read it, "how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" That's the Apostle Paul. Now, I realize that some of you from various evangelical backgrounds might disagree with this great preacher, Richard Baxter. You might disagree with that. And your views may even differ from the Ethiopian officials who said, "How can I understand it unless someone instructs me?" But I must ask, do you also disagree with the Apostle Paul? Important question. But hey, look, I get it. A lot of the time, we can struggle to see preaching as being of great importance because it doesn't always match up with our experiences. Yeah, and listen, I realize many folks today think they found their faith thanks to family, friends, a small group Bible study, or by way of online media resources. Yeah, they might have sat through some not so great sermons, and they find it tough to see preaching as a big deal in their spiritual journey. If you asked them, say, "Well, preaching, I don't know if it was that big of a deal." But friends, I just want to say, preaching is still God's chosen way to share the gospel. Our Lord Jesus was a preacher. There's a picture. And so was Paul. And so were the rest of the apostles. They were preachers. In fact, the list of anointed preachers down through church history is very, very long. And I just want to propose to you that it seems like it's only been in the last 40 years or so that preaching has lost some of its spotlight. And I also want to propose to you that how interesting that maybe the current struggles of the church in America are partly because we've lost sight of how crucial preaching really is, especially when it comes to bringing others to Christ and his salvation. Now, I'd like to take just one moment and draw a little comparison and distinction of the complementary nature, though, between preaching and witnessing. Preaching, to me, in its most specific form, would be the public, biblical, scriptural proclamation of the gospel with some personal witness thrown in. What I'm doing today, publicly taking scripture, preaching to a group of people with some personal things that I share, insights of mine, thoughts thrown in, a little bit of personal witness there. Witnessing, on the other hand, is more of a personal life story testimony of the gospel's effect in my life, what Jesus has done for me, with a little bit of preaching in there. And so it's important to understand this because, when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses," we're called to all go out and to say, "Can I just share with somebody my personal journey with Jesus, my story, what the Lord's done for me?" And then to say, and by the way, you know, he can do that for you too. And here's some steps. You know, when I was younger, we used to have a little tract we used to hand to people. It was called The Four Spiritual Laws. And Campus Crusade had produced it. And so what we were encouraged to do is you share with people, hey, let me tell you about my personal relationship with Jesus, how I became a Christian, and what he's done for me. And by the way, that's the witness part. And then the preach part is I take the tract and say, hey, I can either go through this with you or take it and read it. This will share with you the Bible's path to getting saved. Now I would take the Why Jesus booklet and I would give that to someone and say, please read this. We give that out every week. It's a way of, that's the preach part after I've given my personal witness. But in churches, pastors, leaders, we need to, in our public preaching, you see, that's the main thing. We're taking the text of the Word of God and we're proclaiming the truths about Christ. That's the main focus, the preaching of the biblical truth about the gospel. And we give our own personal story on the side or our insights on the side. But it's so important to understand the value of the preach point. Noted pastor and author John Piper argues that God saves sinners through the foolishness of preaching. He explains this. He said, God has ordained that the eyes of the spiritually blind be open, and that salvation come through the foolishness of fallible human preaching. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 1:21, where Paul says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. In other words, translation, fallen human beings can never figure it out on their own. Are you hearing this with me? God saw to it. Human beings could never, through human wisdom or calculation, figure it out on their own. So God has used foolish preaching, foolish in the eyes of the world, foolish preaching to save those who believe. Piper continues, we might imagine in our own heads that all the world needs are Bibles dropped from airplanes into people's lives. Well, we can imagine all we want, but God's plan is that people are saved through the preaching of the Bible, through the preaching of biblical truth, not just the reading of the Bible. Like I said, this is a telescoping extension. The foolishness of preaching is appointed as one of the most important means of saving sinners. And I offer again the case of Dickon Eberhardt that I just read a moment ago. How did that start? He said it started because he crossed the street one Sunday morning and sat and listened to the public proclamation, the preaching of a pastor in that little Baptist church. And it was in hearing that then led him to meeting with that pastor to understand more. And then, of course, their own personal Bible study, he and his wife, and the witness of the people in the small groups he was in. So he was getting preaching from the pulpit. He was getting preaching from the pew. Are you with me? There's a two-pronged approach to preaching. And that's how he came to faith. Listen, my dear friend, I'm simply appealing to you that instead of claiming you can get saved totally on your own with some kind of an app on your phone, I'm saying, why don't you allow myself and this church to help you gain a clear understanding and experience of salvation in Christ? Because as you can see from today's text, that's the biblical approach. And I hope you'll be wise enough to follow the eunuch's example. And perhaps you might consider that this would actually be God's will for you, seeing as he brought you here today. I mean, just a thought. But maybe we recognize, oh yes, Lord, maybe that's why I'm here. Because that's how you do it. That's how you do it. All right. I love you all, I really do. Someone online, I love you too. God bless you. Listen, dear one, I hope you've clearly seen from today's message the three qualities that made the Ethiopian official a true believer in Christ and why this man became such a significant and I want to say exemplary figure in the early church. First of all, because he was super serious about his faith in God. He was a dedicated student of the Bible. And yes, he followed the preacher's instruction. He got saved. He got converted. His life was radically converted. And much more than that, this guy went back and planted the church in a nation that still exists today. How's that for a legacy? Go to Ethiopia today and meet the Christians and say, that guy, 2,000 years ago, that's the man that got converted and started it all. Wow, what God can do with a totally dedicated, converted life. And as our Lord Jesus would say, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them too. And so I'm asking you today for your commitment to follow this man's example and come into a full-fledged saving faith in Jesus Christ. And with the necessary help of Christ's Spirit, as we go to prayer now, will you make that personal commitment? I'm going to pray, but you also be breathing your own prayer to the Lord. Lord, we come to you today. We bring this word. We are so thankful for the opportunity to learn from someone like this. We're so thankful that the path that has preceded us has been so clearly marked out. And Lord, I know you're dealing with hearts in this room, and again, maybe someone watching online, because it's time. This is the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, the prison doors are open, the captives are set free. What a glorious restoration happens in the year of Jubilee. It's a year of victory, actually. The sons and daughters of God are born and appear in the year of Jubilee. So I'm believing salvation is in this message. And it's working deeper into the hearts of those hearing it that are on the edge of passing from death into life in Jesus Christ. Oh, may they, Lord, with their whole heart press in. And may we who have already pressed in be rekindled and re-quickened in these things. Because, Lord, we must live this way. As we began, so shall we live. And we want to be those who live like this. So by the grace of your Spirit working in us now, help us to see these things, embrace them, be transformed by them. Jesus, appear to us. Appear to us, Jesus, in our hearts and our minds as you speak to us in your word. Lead us to your own self, we pray. For your glory and our eternal joy. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. If you're someone here today, you're saying, I'm ready to press in to know Jesus more, I'm going to offer you this book that I mentioned earlier, the Why Jesus book. Out in the lobby, on the table, take one, read it. This is your season. Don't miss it. The chariot is coming down the road. You're the one in it. You're the one in it. The Lord's calling you. Don't miss it. I also want to tell you out there in the lobby, there is a Gospel of John you can grab. If you do need a Bible, let us know. There's some in the church library room that we'll be happy to give you, brand new ones. And I want to say church attendance, oh, let's keep it strong. And again, if you're coming in, you got to realize, as this man's example says, I got to go to church. And remember, when it's on a Sunday morning, you think it's a long way out here under the edge of town, think about this guy's story. And say, no, it ain't that bad. It could be worse. It could be a lot worse. A lot longer trip. Yeah. And baptism coming up. We'll announce something in the near future. For now, let's dismiss with a blessing. I'd invite you to stand, please. I'll tell you this, there's going to be prayer available after the service, always is, for any need you may have. So please come on up and receive that. Some coffee in the back? Yeah. If you want to have a cup of coffee and visit for a few, you can head on back to the Tahoe room. And the sign up, of course, and I'll just mention Financial Peace University, spread that around too if anybody's interested. And again, Brad Dacus next week. I really hope to see you here. And now may Christ, the master carpenter, who at the last, by wood and nails, won your whole salvation, may he craft you in the workshop of his world, that you, who come as rough timber to his bench, may there be fashioned into true beauty by his hand. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Please greet one another warmly. Online family, thanks for being with us. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, everyone. Come for prayer. God bless you. We'll see you next time we're together.